Well, good morning. Let's get started. Glad to have each one of you. We're here for You Can Live in Jesus' Easy Yoke, Part 2. And we will be talking about rejoicing in God's kingdom. So glad to have each of you here. And glad that I can be your teacher. Really, I'm just the assistant. So I'm here as a disciple with you. And Jesus is our teacher.
Amen.
So thank you for joining us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are here, and we're not just here in this room, but we're in your kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand, you said, Jesus. And so right at our hand, that's where you are, acting and moving, smiling, ready to embrace us, guiding us. And so we are here simply to listen to you, Jesus. What would you want to teach us this morning about your kingdom? And what that means for our lives today. You've given me a lot of ideas about that and things that seemed like it would be helpful for us to talk about together and some experiences for us to do together in prayer. But Lord, I just offer that all to you. Take what you want here, use it as you would, and redirect me as you would. We are, each of us here, to listen to you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to tell you a story about when I was, Mom and Dad, you might remember this, but I think I was 20 years old, and I was working for a neighbor, and we used to live on 5 acres in Barrington. And so all the neighbors had lots of property, and some had horses, and so there was lots of jobs to do. It's good for a high school kid, and then a college student is a way to earn some money. And so this particular job that this neighbor gave me I'm going to tell you about, was not a fun job. But overall, I loved working for this neighbor because he paid me $10 an hour.
Which
this
was
Mr. Kane, right across the street.
Yeah.
Remember him?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're talking like almost 30 years ago. $10 an hour. So
that's,
I mean,
huge.
and you know what else? He paid me while I ate lunch. He would make these spreads for me, and a lot of times what he'd do is we would go to the store together and buy all the food, and it's all on the clock. And then he would ask me, what do you want? We'd pick out all this food, and we had this big, big feast, and he didn't want me to rush back to work. He wanted me to hang out with him and talk, and he was so generous. Sometimes he'd take me out to a restaurant for lunch, and I got to ride his tractor and cut his grass and play with his dog and move stuff when he had brush that needed to be cleared away and burned, all kinds of different jobs.
And he lost his son.
Yeah, well, that's probably part of the reason why he really enjoyed, bonding with me and so forth, because he had a lot of grief in his life. But one day I got a surprise, because he had a job for me that I hadn't done yet. And it was not a fun job. He had me clean out his horse stables.
Oh.
And I'd never done that before. And I didn't know what I was in for, but I sort of got an idea when he brought me over to the shed and he gave me these big fishing boots to put on. So go all the way up to your knees, and I needed that. Wow. The only fun part of the job was getting in the tractor and putting the trailer on hitching the trailer to it and filling it up with hay. That was okay, and then we took it on over to the horse stables, and wow, by the time he had me clean out those stables, they were in really bad shape. I mean, it just stunk something awful in there, and it wasn't just the manure; it was all the urine, and so it was like a lot of stinky slop. I mean, it was really overwhelming, putrid, awful, gross. To be in there.
Okay.
Enough.
enough
description already. You're getting the picture.
Yeah.
So. So here's what I had to do. I would have the trailer would be full of hay, and then I would shovel with the pitchfork. I would throw all the hay into the stables, onto the floor there, and it would soak up all the slop, and then they would put it into the trailer. And then I would haul it out and dump it and then go back for some more. It took a long time. As I recall, it was a couple hours that I was in the stables cleaning out all the manure. And I wasn't too happy about it, and I didn't really have much to within me to deal with that situation other than, Bill, work harder, work faster, get this job done. And I was thinking to myself things like, you know, why are you doing this? I mean, yeah, $10 an hour is good, but it is not worth this. Oh, this is awful. Oh, man, I hate this. This stinks so bad. Can't you work any faster? Can't you get done with this? This was sort of my self-talk, the kinds of things I was saying to myself. I was just complaining within myself about how messy and stinky and hard the job was. And I tell you this story because in these days, you know, I was a very committed Christian. You know, my family's here, grew up in a Christian home. And I mean, I knew the Bible. I even had led Bible studies, was very involved in church, and all that was good. But the gospel that I was operating on that really until about 10 years ago was pretty much what I understood the gospel of Jesus to be, would be called the conservative gospel. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, and then you will be forgiven, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Of course, that's true, and that's very important to believe that. But is that the fullness of the gospel that Jesus preached? That's the conservative gospel. The other gospel that's preached today that I came to learn later in my training as a psychologist, and sort of picking up some of this one, is called the social gospel, or the gospel on the left, as opposed to the conservative gospel being the gospel on the right, which is very familiar to us in this room probably. Well, the social gospel sounds like, well, go out and love people, especially the poor and the needy, and help those who are oppressed be set free. This is the work of Jesus, and if you do this, God will be pleased with you. And, you know, I mean, that's true too, and that's important also. But, I mean, is that the gospel that Jesus and the apostles preached? No, it's part of it, but it's not the gospel. There's another gospel that's very rampant in our culture today, which we call the consumer gospel. The consumer gospel sounds like this. Well, if you will do your part, God will bless you. God wants to give you all these wonderful things. So if you will do your part and do these things that the Bible says and go to church and do the things that are important in your church, then you're going to have all these wonderful blessings in your life. And it's sort of, we church becomes a shopping mall, and we sort of approach God as consumers, just looking to get our needs met, looking to be blessed, looking to be filled up. Well, that has some truth in it too, because God is really good and generous and kind, and he does want to bless us. And of course, we do have a part to play in the Christian life. And it does, our actions do make a difference. But, you know, this isn't the gospel that Jesus preached either. The gospel that Jesus preached, in Matthew 4:17, outlines his beginning point, his launching point. And in the words of the NIV 1984, it's, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And he picked right up from John the Baptist. That's what John the Baptist has been talking about. Jesus brought it into a much fuller expression, of course. And throughout the Gospels, throughout his ministry, Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about that, because this is a really fundamental understanding when it comes to, okay, what does it mean for us to live in Jesus' easy yoke? And you might have noticed that sometimes you slip out of that easy yoke, the yoke of God's peace, the rhythms of grace that Jesus brings us. You might have noticed that sometimes you're not carrying a light burden. See, this is what Jesus is offering us in Matthew 11:25-30. You might have noticed, perhaps in yourself or in other Christians, that many of us who say we are followers of Christ don't look very much like Jesus. In fact, the statistics on the average Christian in America are just abysmal. Whether you look at things like rates of depression and mental health, or you look at things like divorce, or you look at things like tithing and the rate of tithing. You just statistically, you can't tell a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And of course, there are, it's not to say that there's no reason for a Christian to be depressed, because there are reasons for that. Or it's not to say that, you know, some marriages don't work, and maybe there's some of us in this room who've experienced that. And but you would expect to see, on average, a difference. You would expect us to see that a Christian, someone who's a true follower of Christ, would be giving sacrificially towards God's work, probably 10%, or even more. You would expect to see that there would be a joy in the Lord for a Christian that would be beyond that what somebody else would have, even if as they're dealing with things like grief or different challenges, including biological aspects of mental illness and things like that. We would expect to see that knowing Jesus would make a difference in the problems of life. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." We talked about the yoke last week, being that oxen getting into the yoke. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls." See, you know, are these just pretty words on the page? Or is there a reality here? Sometimes we talk about how hard it is to be a Christian. It's actually easier than not being a Christian. Now, sure, there are persecutions we might experience, not maybe so much here in America, but those things can make life a lot harder, for sure. But even under the weight of persecutions or trials that we suffer as Christians, there is the possibility of this easy yoke that we can learn to live in. You see? So the easy yoke, it comes with Jesus' gospel of the kingdom. It doesn't come naturally with these other gospels. Here's another way of saying this, to come at it from a different direction. The gospel of just get your doctrine right so you can go to heaven when you die, that's the fundamentalist conservative gospel that probably all of us are familiar with. That gospel does not naturally make disciples to Jesus. It might be more obvious to you that the social gospel of just go out and love people and help the poor and needy, which, again, this is, you know, don't misunderstand me. It's very important that we have our, you know, doctrine does matter. And Jesus died for our sins and it offers us forgiveness and eternal life, and that is essential. These are essential things. Loving the poor and needy is essential. It's hard to imagine being a Christian and not. Jesus said, you know, we love your neighbor as yourself. It's fundamental. But is it the fullness of the gospel, you see? And if that's your gospel, that's your good news, just go out and love people, that doesn't naturally make a disciple of Jesus. And as we look out at some of the more liberal sections of Christianity today, we maybe can readily see that. And perhaps it's most obvious with the consumer gospel. If we're approaching God just kind of like, you know, this is what I need, and do it for me. And that's kind of what the Christian life is all about, is seeking God's blessings. You know, and again, I mean, don't misunderstand me. God is good and gracious, and he wants to bless us, and he does bless us. But is that the gospel? No, the gospel is much broader, deeper, richer, and more profound. It includes the best of these other gospels. But Jesus' gospel is about a kingdom, a glorious and wonderful kingdom that is here and now available to us. Now, we need to think about that a little bit, because we have some of you are Bible students, even more so probably than I am. And I don't know about you, but I was taught in seminary that the kingdom of God, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth, and we rejected it. The Jews and all of us, we rejected it. And so when Jesus left, the kingdom of God left with him, and now we're waiting for Jesus to return, and bring the kingdom of God. And so that is a very basic thing that many earnest Christians believe today, that the kingdom of God is for later, especially in the conservative gospel. And so we think that, well, maybe in the millennial reign, that's when the kingdom of God comes. Or we might think that, well, the kingdom of God, well, that's when we go to heaven, you know, the kingdom of heaven. And to be sure, there is going to be a wonderful and fuller manifestation of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. And we ought to be anticipating that and praying for that and rejoicing in that future hope. Certainly heaven will be far more glorious than anything we've experienced. And there will be a complete manifestation of the kingdom of God for us. But if you track the teachings of Jesus through the Gospels closely, and then you pick up with the apostles after Jesus, you just cannot come away with, I don't think, the conclusion that the rule of Christ isn't for now, it's only for later. Because when Jesus preaches, he's always talking about the kingdom of God. And on your tables, there's a handout. Just one, I didn't make one for everybody, but it says Jesus' Kingdom Gospel in Matthew. Everybody see that? I got a couple extras, so this table's kind of big. You might want to share that. I want to give you just a minute at your table to just begin to sort of read through that. Perhaps as a group, you want to just kind of go around the table and take turns, or well, actually, maybe we're small enough we can just do it as a large group here. But this is just from the Gospel of Matthew. There's 100 times in the Gospels, in the four Gospels combined, over 100 times Jesus speaks explicitly about the kingdom of God, and that being the good news, that the kingdom of God is here. Now, just from Matthew's Gospel, here is a summary, and you'll see, it isn't even all the verses in Matthew. I just took some of the main ones and went through it. So let's just kind of go through the sheet together and take a few minutes to read this out together. That's a lot of talk about the kingdom of God, isn't it? when you put it all together like that from Matthew's Gospel, all of those verses, it really hits home that this is what Jesus was talking about, but we don't often maybe put it in these terms. We're missing something if we don't. These are just so good, all of these. And I think you noticed under the, Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. Every time Jesus told a story, he didn't just tell the story like to entertain or to inspire or just like to connect people. I mean, it did all those things. Stories are powerful. But he told his stories for a reason, to teach the kingdom of God and to invite people to come on in to the kingdom. And so it's just incredible here. I mean, probably my favorite one in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, or when a woman found it, they hid it again, and then in his or her joy went and sold all that they had and bought that field. You know, and I read that verse and I think, you know, Bill, are you that man? Are you living like that? Selling everything just to have the opportunity to be in the kingdom, and then, of course, to invite other people. Come on in, too. Thoughts or questions that you might have about that? Things that you notice?
Just to give you a corroborating verse, it's not in the Gospels. I'm sure you know this is Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
When do we have that? In heaven or here?
Yes.
Or both?
Yes. Thank you, Karen.
Are we living a life that is full of righteousness, joy, and peace? Then we have kingdom living.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not operating in it, we need to take a look, rethink, as strategy for life.
Righteousness, peace, and joy in the kingdom of God. Yeah, Don?
Well, one that wasn't on the list is probably one of the most famous when we ask Jesus, ask God to have your kingdom come.
Didn't that not make the list on here?
It didn't make the list.
How did that not make the list? Yeah, well, that's a
Matthew.
Yeah, that's in Matthew, too. I wonder how I missed that. Well, thank you for adding that, Don. And one of the things I love about that in the Lord's Prayer, you know, where you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is you might ask the question, well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, there's the definition. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is being done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let's see. Just a few thoughts about, because some people will say, well, okay, so Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. I understand that because the kingdom of God was manifest in him. And they'll say, but the apostles didn't do that. And they'll especially point out the apostle Paul. Well, if you, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail on this, but, well, first of all, let me give you a transition. From Acts chapter 1, verse 3, when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to his disciples over 40 days, which, I mean, obviously this was a very important 40 days, right? Because he's, first of all, he's proving to the disciples and 500 others that he appeared to. He's proving that, he has conquered sin and death and Satan, and he is alive. He is resurrected. And the other thing, if you look into the detail of this a little bit, it's really important is, I mean, just imagine being one of Jesus' disciples, okay? You've had this 3-year training program with Jesus. And next Sunday we're gonna talk about the training program with Jesus. We're gonna get more into the how. We said last week, you know, okay, what would Jesus do is really a good question, but it's a much, much deeper if we will go, how would Jesus do what he does? Well, we get a little more into that next week when we talk about training, because we're going through, remember our triangle, maybe this is a good time for me to remind you of that. Let me just show you what my dad did for me here. Look at this, isn't that nice? Wouldn't you have rather have had that on your table? See? So I really appreciate that. We got a triangle here all in color and nice letters typed out, the triangle of soul transformation. So I'll scan this and put it on my website so we have it there. But we're going through the corners of the triangle. Just remember by review, in the outside of the triangle, we've got really the things that God does for us, because the initiative in the spiritual life is always God's. And so the Holy Spirit ministers all of the Trinity to us. And there's even angels involved in that. But the Holy Spirit reveals, reminds us of Christ, gives us new life, renews our life. God's Word comes in, and we learn about Jesus. We learn about life in God. The Word of God is living and active, and God uses that to bring restoration to us. The creation constantly speaks of God's goodness and God's glory to us. And even the body of Christ, I mean, we're involved in that. But if you think of it from the standpoint of how we need Christ's ambassadors to come to us, I mean, how are we going to know the gospel unless somebody shares it with us? How are we going to know what Jesus is like? Well, we read about it in the Gospels, of course, but it helps when we have people, too, who listen to us and care for us and teach us and can, in a sense, imperfect as it is, represent Christ to us. So there's all these ways that God is coming to us. But then the three corners of the triangle, which is what we're especially emphasizing in this course on You Can Live in Jesus' Easy Yoke, looks at three fundamental things that we need to do in order to grow to be more like Jesus. And so what we're looking at today is the top of the triangle, believe Jesus' gospel. And we're talking about, well, what is that gospel actually? And then next week we're going to talk about the training, practice spiritual disciplines. That's on the left part of the triangle. And then in the last week, we're going to talk about learning from daily life trials. And as part of that, we're going to talk about learning to bless those that curse us. And how do you actually do that by the grace of God? So as we're talking about believing Jesus' gospel, we're talking about Jesus, what is Jesus' gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom. We need to make this transition from what Jesus teaches in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the apostles, because in some cases, you know, there are Bible scholars who are conservative will make an argument that, well, Paul's got a different gospel. He's talking about the cross all the time and you know, redemption and justification, and all that's true, but it's the same gospel. When Paul talks about the gospel in terms of the sacrifice of Christ and the cross, which is essential. You got no kingdom without a cross. But the cross is not going to be effective for you without a kingdom. I mean, the two go together, they're related. So in these 40 days that Jesus was appearing to the disciples, we have a summary in Acts 1:3 about what he was telling them. And just the comment I wanted to make as to why this was so important that Jesus was appearing to the disciples, beyond the obvious of proving that he had raised from the dead, which, in having all these eyewitnesses, so we have this historical basis for our faith, which obviously is so very important. But the other aspect here, and if you just think about this, it has a great application to our devotional lives. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples, okay? And you've got 3 years you've been with Jesus on this camping trip, essentially. Every day you're with Jesus, and you're watching him in action, heal people and minister to people and preach, and you're learning from him, you're asking him questions, you're learning to apply his gospel to your life, and you're working through the different sins in your life and struggles, you're getting help with all these things, but always Jesus is physically there. And so your relationship with Jesus is a physical, you know, person-to-person relationship. Now, we think about that like, wow, I wish I had had that. Wouldn't that be great? And that's true. But there's another side of that, that there's a great advantage when Christ rose from the dead and is now with us in spirit. Because if the only way you can relate to Jesus is to physically be with him, what do you do when you're not with him? Boy, I should try to remember the things he said, but you don't have the understanding that he's with me now. You see, we know that. He's with me now in spirit. In fact, he lives inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see? Well, Jesus had to teach the apostles how to make that transition from depending on his physical body being with them to relying on his spirit. And so there was this 40-day period before the Holy Spirit has come. Now, he's breathed the Spirit. In this period, he breathes the Spirit on the disciples, which is interesting. And that's even before Pentecost. But in these 40 days, he appears and he disappears. He appears and he disappears. And he's teaching them, look, you can relate to me. You can listen to me talk even when I'm not physically with you. I'm with you here in spirit, and I'm talking to you. I'm guiding you. And he's sort of weaning them off of his physical presence. See? This is where Paul says to us, since you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this is what we want to grow in, is, and elsewhere Paul talks about it, is praying without ceasing. You see? We want to be in this continual relationship with the Lord where we're calling him to mind, we're seeing him around us, We're sensing him guiding us, sensing his presence with us as much as we could. We want to, as much as we can, be conscious of God's presence, and hopefully more and more so. So in Acts 1:3 we read that Jesus continued to talk to them about life in the kingdom of God. See, he did not change his message to say, look, since all the people have rejected me as their king, everyone will have to wait to enter my kingdom until my second coming, or they die and go to heaven. He didn't say that. He still is saying, look, the kingdom of God is for you. And you'll recall in Matthew 10, Jesus, when he sends out the disciples on their first mission, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. See, he's giving the disciples the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And as Karen referenced a few minutes ago, my paraphrase of that might be helpful to you. Because when we hear those words, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. We might kind of get the idea, oh, okay, repent. I need to, like, you know, wail and cry out over my sin and, you know, fall on the floor and beat my head against the floor because I'm an awful sinner. And that really has nothing to do with repentance. You might want to do that after you repent. But it is really not repentance. Repentance means think about your thinking. So a good translation would be think again or rethink your strategy for life. You see, we all have a strategy for life, a way that we approach life. To repent is to rethink that in the light of this most wonderful opportunity of a lifetime, that Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, who has risen from the dead, conquered sin and death, is here in our midst. The King of Kings is here. The King is kind. The King has a smile on his face. The King's arms are open to us. If only we will come to him. If only we will submit our lives to him as Lord and Master, then the riches of the kingdom are ours. If only we will get in that yoke, we'll find out how easy it is, what a light burden it is to walk with Jesus and pull the plow across the field. Now, the ease and the lightness comes with training, which is what we're going to really talk about next week. But the first move, you don't get into this triangle of soul transformation. You don't get into this greater life of peace unless you understand that Jesus' gospel is about a kingdom that is here now. That's the first move. You see, we need to learn to live always on two landscapes. When I said in my opening prayer, you know, we're not just here in this room at Voyagers Bible Church in Irvine. We are also in the kingdom of the heavens right now. There are angels here in this room. Christ the King is here. We want his will to be done. We're here to learn from him. So we are actually in the spiritual reality of the kingdom of the heavens right now. See? And we need to continually remind ourselves of this. This is a little bit of a preview into next week, but here's a little example of this. I got up this morning to do my jog. I love to run. If you live in Woodbridge, you might see me running around the lakes. And I was running this morning, and there was many opportunities to rejoice that I was in the kingdom of God, because God gives us, you know, the beauty of nature. You know, it's clear. I see the sunrise, first of all, and then, you know, it's getting light. I see the mountains in the distance, and I pray, oh, Lord, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. See? I hear the birds singing, and I pray, oh, yes, Lord. The birds rejoice with the angels of the heavens to be in your kingdom, and I, too, rejoice that I'm alive in your kingdom even now. See? I'm going along, and I see the lake so still and calm. I'm reminded of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, what good news this is. I don't have to be God. I don't have to make my life work. It's not up to Bill. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it for me. I can be still before him. And his word comes in and brings God's life to me. See, just going along, I see the trees. The trees of the field lift their hands to you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. You are the King of Kings. You see, all these reminders. And if that's not enough, I've got Philippians 2 and Philippians 3 in my head that I've memorized for Lent. What am I doing for 50 minutes while I'm jogging? I know I've been jogging for almost 30 years. I know lots of things I've done over the years while I'm jogging. But what I do now is I meditate on Scripture. So I got Philippians 2, and I'm just going through that in my mind, just meditating on that. Because the Word of God brings life. See? And these are all just ways that I'm remembering, Bill, rethink your life today in light of your opportunity to be in God's kingdom. See? And this affects me like now. And you know, I'm using myself as an illustration because it's the one that's the easiest for me. But I struggle with this too. I'm in process with this too. Because a lot of times I forget that the kingdom of the heavens is now. And that's part of the reason why I learn these different things to remind me, to get me back into the awareness. Bill, it's not just you here. Because I get tunnel vision. I start, you know, working hard on stuff or worrying about things. And I forget. The kingdom is now. Christ is king. And he's here. You see? So it's a beautiful thing to remember that we're in the kingdom of God. So Jesus gave his gospel. He passed it on to the disciples. Just closing this thought out here. I keep getting carried away in other thoughts that seem to be important that God would have us think about. Acts 19:8 records Paul talking to the people persuasively about the kingdom of God and welcoming all who come to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that was Acts 28:30-31. 14 times in his epistles, Paul teaches explicitly on the kingdom of God. I mean, implicitly many more times than that, but explicitly using the terminology kingdom of God. One more example, and again, appreciate the one Karen gave us earlier about the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:13-14. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a especially good teaching because it brings together the best of the conservative gospel that we all believe and proclaim about the redemption of sins and forgiveness that comes through the cross. Paul is saying, look, that's what the kingdom of God is about. He's tying the two together. Paul's gospel is the same gospel as Jesus's. And notice that in this verse he's saying we're brought into this kingdom. And there's a couple things that are so important about the kingdom of God. And we'll just mention these and then we're going to go to a scripture passage in Mark. A couple of reasons why I think it is so important that we understand the gospel as a gospel of the kingdom. The first is because it puts front and center that I need to submit to the king. And the other gospels, we can sort of get by, it's erroneous, we can sort of get by with the thinking that it's up to me. Now, in the conservative gospel, our doctrine is very different than that. Our doctrine stresses that what God has done for us in Christ. But if we're not careful, the conservative gospel, our doctrine becomes a work. If I get my doctrine right, then all this stuff will you know, come to pass for me. And so we still can be depending on ourselves. And the other problem we have is that our doctrine, believing all the right things about Jesus, which, of course, is important, but we do that, and it doesn't necessarily impact how we're actually living our life. But the kingdom gospel is, right now, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to live in terms of your visible circumstances. Bring yourself and what you're doing into God's kingdom. Do what you're doing from the resources of the kingdom. Be that man who found treasure in a field. Be ravished by this most blessed privilege to be welcomed into the kingdom, into the embrace of Jesus. Do what you're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus the King, the Lord and the Savior, is with you. Look for his hand to move. Don't just rely on your own self. You see, what in every situation we need to ask ourselves, what am I looking to? At 5 minutes before this class started, there was nobody here. I actually had the thought that I might be alone. And you know, that's happened to me before. It's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Ray Ortland always told me when I was meeting with him before he died, he always said, Bill, don't worry about how many people come to the event. If God's not there, it's not big. But if God's there, no matter how many people are there, if God's there, it's a big event. So, I mean, there was a day where I just would feel really anxious and inadequate. It's like, oh, I guess people didn't like the first week and weren't helped by it and take it all personally and feel bad. And it's not that I'm not still tempted by those kinds of things or might still slip into that. But I just sat down with Jesus and said, well, Lord, you're here. And I had already abandoned the outcomes of the class to him. So I was at peace with that. Then I had another trial coming. You know, Christy was going to teach this class with me today, and there were some parts that she was going to do, and she just wasn't feeling up to it. She was overcome with grief. It came up in the service, and you know, so I thanked the Lord. I was in the easy yoke of Jesus and wasn't worried about this class. I walked her to the car and spent about 15 minutes with her, listened to her, and prayed for her, and said, no, look, honey, you don't need to come. It's okay. If you just need to go home, that's fine. See, I'm telling you this because what I'm learning is not to be defined by my circumstances. So the circumstance is, who's going to come to class? The circumstance is, my partner's upset and she's not going to be with me. Now, I can get tweaked by those things if that's all I see. And if it's just up to me to deal with those circumstances. But you see, I'm learning to live on a different landscape. I'm in the kingdom of God. Christ is in charge. He's the king. He's omniscient. He knew these things that were going to happen. He knew who would be here and who wouldn't. That's up to him. I've learned to abandon the outcomes to God. It's not up to me to make something happen. Boy, really, see, there's the easy yoke. So I've been at peace this morning. Now, most of you don't know me that well, but if you knew me 10 years ago, or especially if you knew me 20 years ago, that would not have been how I dealt with those things. I've been having a lot of anxiety because I was depending on Bill. It's really an easy yoke, but it's a yoke. A yoke means, you know, you submit. You turn it over to the Lord. So let's look at a story about this. Mark chapter 4. Now, here's how I want to do this. I'm going to read this to you, and I want to do this in sort of a prayerful way. If you're looking up in your Bible, it's verse 35 to 41 in Mark chapter 4. It's a very familiar story of Jesus calming the storm. But we're going to ask the Lord to help us see it a little differently than probably you've seen it before, to illustrate this opportunity we have in any circumstance to rejoice in God's kingdom. Even if, I didn't really close out my story I told you at the beginning, even if you're shoveling manure. See, my point in telling you that story was that back then I didn't know how to live in terms of God's kingdom. So the circumstance I was in defined me. And so what I felt and what I experienced was mostly about the circumstance I was in. I didn't know how that even in shoveling manure, I could do that in the kingdom of God. You see, not that there's any manure in the kingdom of God, but see, you understand what I'm saying. You bring your situation into God's kingdom, you see. So Mark chapter 4, as I read this now, we're going to do it sort of prayerfully. And after I read it, we're going to leave a pause, just maybe 30 seconds or so. We're going to be quiet. And I want to just let you just sort of sit with the words of Scripture. And what I want to ask you to do is, as I read this, I want you to listen for one word or one phrase that jumps out at you. This is a way of meditating on Scripture. And specifically, we want to ask the Holy Spirit now to prompt each of us and draw our attention to one word or phrase that is especially a gift for you today. So as I'm reading, just listen with the Holy Spirit for that word or phrase, and then when I leave the 30 seconds or so of quiet following the reading, in that quiet, just sit there with the Lord in His kingdom and just gently repeat to yourself whatever that word or phrase is. Sort of let the Word of God marinate in you, okay? That day when evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. There were also other boats with Him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." So we pause to quietly meditate on that word or phrase. Now I want to invite you, just as the Spirit leads, to verbalize out loud your word or phrase with no other comments, no explanation, just simply speak out that word or phrase from the Scripture that we all might hear it. And after a brother or sister shares their word or phrase, let's pause for a couple seconds and we'll just sort of let that word or phrase linger with each of us in our meditation. Quiet.
Sleeping on a cushion.
Thank you, Lord, that Your words of Scripture are life-giving. I pray that for each one of us that as we go through this day, we might reflect back on that word or phrase that You drew our attention to and talk to You about that. What is it You're saying to us in that word or phrase? Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just bringing things towards a conclusion and I just want to contrast for you the disciples and Jesus in the boat. I think I, in the storm, would probably be a lot like the disciples. They've become panicked. they're afraid for their lives. And all they know to do, kind of like me in the horse stables, all they know to do is to row faster, row harder, try to get it done. See? And they're relying on themselves. They don't know what Jesus knows. Now, the obvious miracle in this story is that Jesus calmed the storm. And, you know, he's the Son of God. It's an amazing thing. Power over nature, one of the many proofs that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's another miracle here that precedes that one, and I would say makes the second one possible. And that's that in the storm, when they're all about to drown, Jesus is napping. Everybody is panicked. And Jesus is completely calm and at peace. This easy yoke that he offers us, remember, he's in the easy yoke. Jesus lives in the easy yoke of the Father. Why was he so relaxed when everybody else was terrified? Now, one possible answer is, well, he knows he's the Son. I mean, surely he knows there's a storm. I mean, you can't. You couldn't think that he doesn't know. He's getting wet and the waves are crashing in and the disciples are screaming. I mean, there's, you know, thunder's probably cracking and lightning, and you can't imagine that he's oblivious to the reality of the storm. He knows there's a storm. So one possible explanation is, oh, well, he also knows he's the Son of God and he can just calm it like that. Well, that's possible, but I really don't think that's the best explanation. I think the best explanation is that Jesus is in the kingdom of God. Jesus is resting in the arms of Abba Father. Jesus is relaxed because he knows the Father is in charge of the storm. Jesus has no worries about what's going to happen to them. Probably he believes that the Father is going to protect them from drowning. Probably he also believes that even if the Father would let them drown, it would be okay because they're in the kingdom of God. He probably just trusts God, the Father, that much. He's abandoned the outcomes of the storm to God. That is one of my favorite pictures from the Bible of the kingdom of God, because we all go through storms. And I want to learn, when I go through storms, not just to row harder and faster to get out of the storm. Not just to think, oh, when this storm ends, I'll be so glad that it's over. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've lived most of my life that way. Mm-hmm. I want to have the joy of the Lord in the storm. The peace of the Lord in the storm. That's what Jesus is showing us. That's the miracle. The peace in Jesus, in his body and in his soul, the peace that was in him, he spoke that into the storm, and it was quiet. And then the peace got in the disciples. The only way the disciples knew to be at peace was when their circumstances changed. Jesus knew how to be at peace in the worst of circumstances because he was in the kingdom of God. You see? So, last thought is a prayer that is very timely as we're in this season of Lent and we're anticipating Good Friday and Easter, which is the rhythm of our lives. Good Friday and Easter. You don't get one without the other. They go together. And so that's the blessing of a 40-day period called Lent. That's not just for Catholics. It's an opportunity for all of us to be anticipating the cross of Christ. Well, on the cross, Jesus prays. He took a prayer from Psalm 31, verse 5. He prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. On the cross, we have another picture. I don't have time to go into it today, but we have another example that Jesus is not defined by his circumstances. People are insulting him, persecuting him, torturing him. And all the pain he's going through is not defining him, because he's in the kingdom of God. He's in the embrace of the Father. And so he has a source of love and joy and peace to help him with that awful, gruesome experience that he's going through. And that's why he was able to bless those that cursed him. So maybe we talk more about that another week, but let's just take a minute for a closing prayer. I want to invite you to just pray these words of Jesus and to pray them in relationship to some storm in your life. What is something that's going on in your life today that's difficult for you? Stressful or painful? Identify something and then just in the quiet of your heart, name that to the Lord or picture yourself in that situation. This is your storm. Maybe it's your cross. And then begin to pray the words of Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Just quietly repeat that to yourself. One way to engage your mind and your heart with this prayer is to do it as a breath prayer. Breathe in the precious name, Father. Just as you breathe in, you whisper or think, oh, Father, as you're receiving. And then breathe out because you're letting go, you're submitting. As you think, into your hands I commit my spirit. Pray with your hands as you're praying, Father, you bring your hands in because you're receiving, Father. Then as you let go, you bring your hands out. You open your hands because you're letting go. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Just ways to engage our mind and our heart with the Word of God. And then now lastly, try praying as you pray, Father, into your hands I commit, and then fill in the blank with whatever your trial is, whatever your cross is, something that you're struggling with or denying yourself. You pray, Father, into your hands I commit my finances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a prayer of submission, easy to memorize, easy to apply to whatever situation you're tending to get stressed about, trying to control, you want to make something happen. It's a way to practice abandoning those outcomes to God, submitting yourself to the Lord. It's a way to help you make immediate, the kingdom of God is here. Any, just as we close now, question or comment? Some of you might have kids to get, so we'll dismiss here in just a minute. Yes, Hannah.
You're the best uncle.
You're so sweet. Thank you, sweetie. It's so good to have you here. And thank you for reading the scriptures for us, participating in that.
When you were talking just a couple of minutes ago, what came to my mind was in Matthew 6 also, but verse 33, I look at that, you know, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I spent a lifetime going, okay, now, what does that mean? How do you seek first? What does that mean? What does that mean? How do you do that? But this was the first time when you were talking that the word kingdom jumped out from that. And the presence, you know, so seeking God's presence, acknowledging, realizing, you know, first and foremost, when you wake up, like you said, jogging, whatever, it's continuing to recognize and seek his presence, understand it's here. So that was neat. That's what came to my head.
Thank you, Paul. Yeah, Don.
You were talking about awareness of your surroundings.
Yeah.
And comparing it with realizing you're living in the kingdom. And when my mom was here with us, we'd go out in the car, and whenever we'd go out, she's from Minnesota, you know, look at those flowers.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
The trees are so green.
Yeah.
Well, living another whole one day in paradise.
That's right. We're not careful. We take it for granted. But here we are at the beginning of March, and it's 80 degrees and sunny, and, you know, I mean, it's incredible. Yeah, Karen.
You mentioned Christy was upset. Did you want us to pray for her?
Yes, that would be good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Lord, we lift up Christy to you, all of us now. And, Father, into your hands we commit Christy. We can see right now, Jesus, you embracing her in the comfort of the Father when she's feeling sad. She misses her dad. Thank you, God, that you care for her. Thank you that you care for each of us. And whatever need or hurt or stress each of my friends here this morning has, for them and for me, our prayer is that, yes, we would seek first your kingdom, Lord. Of course, we want your comfort. We pray for your comfort. But help us to understand that we don't get your comfort by just trying to get it. That normally the way your comfort and all of your blessings come is indirectly. It comes as we enter into your kingdom. We come under your wing for refuge. And we worship you. We follow you as your disciple. We get into your yoke. And then we discover it's easy. Your burden is light. Your grace is abundant. So yes, Father, into your hands we commit our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. See you next week.
Thank you.